Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, amen. Good evening. This is Apostle Deborah Dean with the End Time Men and Women of War Global Ministry Bible Study on tonight. I greet you in the awesome and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are so delighted that you've chosen to study with us on tonight to learn about the God's Word. I just want to thank and praise God that you're and I am and you are together here on our radio broadcast. We're going to open up our Bible class. I'm going to read a scripture and I'm going to pray. My scripture reading will be coming from Psalms 119, verses 153, starting. Consider my afflictions and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Grace are thy tender mercies. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I have just read to you from Psalms 119, starting at the 153rd verse down to the 160th verse. May God wish you add a blessing to the readers, most of all the doers of his most holy word. Father, we come on tonight humbly before your throne of grace tonight, Lord, asking you to forgive us for every known and unknown sin, Lord, that we've committed against you. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we come tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus, asking you if we've offended anyone in any kind of way, Lord. Forgive us right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I ask you on tonight to search our heart, our minds, and our spirit. If there is anything in there, Lord, that should not be, Father, we ask you to remove it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask you to create in us a clean heart, renewing us a right spirit and a sound mind on this evening, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I come now asking you to allow me to lay my will down, Father. I ask you on tonight to let me surrender in the name of Jesus. I ask you first of all to bind the strong man in every evil and negative thing, every evil and negative word or statement against this radio broadcast, against me and anyone that's affiliated with us, Lord, and anyone up under the sound of my voice. I'm asking you to bind it up and send it back to the sender in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. I come right now asking you to cover our minds and our thoughts in the shed blood of Jesus. I ask you to encamp your angels all around about us today. In the name of Jesus, I ask you today, Lord, to let us all be on one accord and in tune with your voice, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. So we give you glory and we give you praise on today. We magnify your holy name today. We ask you right now, Lord, to let your word go before us, Lord. We're trying to learn from you, Holy Spirit. We need to know the word of God. So we give you praise and glory. I ask you right now, Father, you said where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. I ask you to send your angels to the radio broadcast on today. Send them, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Send your angels, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, thank you today. I ask you to bless Apostle Edward Deans in his absence and the End Time Men and Women of War Global Ministry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. I just want to thank everyone for being on the line on tonight on the radio broadcast, and everyone in radio land, I just thank and praise God for you on tonight. We're going to be studying out of the book of Daniel, as I said before. We're still in the book, and on Monday night, we talked about, we were talking about the interpretation of the beast, and then we started, I'm not going to go way too back too far, then we started talking about the Ancient of Days and the return of Jesus Christ, ultimately, the scene in heaven before the coming of the Son of Man. And that was in verse 9 through 12. And then we talked about the interpretation of the beast vision in verses 15, chapter 7, verses 15 through 28. We just all the way down we did. So we thank and praise God for that. Now we're going to go on to chapter 8 on tonight. And we're going to talk a little bit about the ram and the rough goat vision. The ram and the rough goat vision. And that's starting at chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, let me see here. Let me get it. And this, and the meaning of that vision. The vision recorded by Daniel in this chapter was a prophetic when it was given, but it has since been fulfilled because it has been so clearly and literally fulfilled. This chapter is the basis of the liberal critic given a late date for the writing of the book of Daniel. His arguments rest on the fact that prophecy concerning the future is supernatural. And he does not believe in the supernatural. Therefore, this prophecy could not have been written at the time of Daniel, but must have been written afterwards as history. That is a very weak argument. And I don't want to say anymore that the book of Daniel was written by the prophet Daniel. You know, there is a debate among some scholars as to whether Shakespeare wrote Shakespeare. Mark Twain's amusing reply to that question was that if Shakespeare didn't write Shakespeare, it must have been written by another man of the same name. Well, if Daniel did not write the book of Daniel at about 6,000 B.C., then it must have been written by another man of the same name at the same date. Daniel's prophetic vision of the ram was to unmatch horns and the he-goat with one horn places a microscope down on the conflict between the Second and the Third World Empire and the struggle between the East and the West, between the Orient and the Occident, between Asia and Europe. This was the struggle between the Media Persia and the Greco-Macedonia empires. The vision includes another little horn who has already been fulfilled in Antioxia, Epiphan, the great persecutor of the Jews called the Nero of Jewish history. We should also note that the preceding section in Daniel 2, verses 4 through, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, was written in Aramaic, an original language of Syria, and the world language of these four great empires. For with the beginning of chapter 8, the book returns to the use of Hebrew language. the vision of the ram and the he-goat, third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. This is the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. The vision given in chapter 7 was in the first year of his reign. Therefore, both of these visions took place toward the end of the Babylonian Empire. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the providence of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Eulah. In the vision, Daniel finds himself at Shushan, which is Susa, the capital of Persia, Media Persia, the second world empire, and the palace is more accurately near the fortress. Eulah is the Kirkha River, which flowed by Susa. The reason for the setting of the vision being at Susa rather than at Babylon is that this vision concerns the second and third world empire. The events foretold in this vision were all fulfilled within 200 years. Such fulfillment is so remarkable that the liberal critic insists upon a late dating of the book of Daniel. This is, he maintains that Daniel was written after these events had transpired, and so it's merely an historical record. This is an attempt to get rid of the miraculous, which is embarrassing to his system of interpretation. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. That's Daniel chapter 8, verse 3. A ram which had two horns would be identified later in Persia, and you can see that in chapter 8, verse 20. The higher came up last. In other words, the horn representing Media came up first when, Gobryas, the Media general, destroyed Babylon. Then later, the Persian monarch gained the ascendancy over Media and took the great empire to its highest peak. This ram then, which is two horns and one horn more prominent than the other, is the Medo-Persian Empire, with the Persians being in the ascendancy. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. Persia was in the east and made no further advance into the far east. So the empire was already in the east. So that's why it doesn't say pushing eastward, westward, north or south. It's just pushing from the east, west, north, and south. If they had gone further in that direction, they would have stepped into the Orient into India and China. However, they were projecting their empire in all other directions. This is the empire which was represented by the bear in chapter 7. They were motivated by the spirit of conquest. So the bear symbolizes the spirit of conquest. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west of the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. As Daniel was marveling at the power and ability of the ram, yonder from the west came a goat with great movement and a dominant horn. The goat represents Greece now. You can find that, you can see that in verse 21. And the horn typifies Alexander the Great. Under Xerxes, Persia intended to move west, but from the west came the goat, which was moving so fast it touched not the ground. That's how fast it was moving. The correspondence to the four wings of the panther denotes the speed with which Alexander moved his army. So Alexander the Great was moving so fast, it was as if he had wings. So when he was moving fast, when anybody move fast like that, they're going to be the first to do everything because they're going so at such a great speed. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with clore against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. He was moved with clore, C-H-O-L-E-R, means that he was moved with anger and great hatred. He ran into him in order to destroy him. Xerxes was the last great ruler of Persia, and he made a foray against Europe and against Greece. He moved with an army of 300,000 men and their families. The Greeks were smart. They didn't go out to meet him. Instead, they waited until he got to Thermopylae, which was a narrow pass into which he could not fit a big army. That was smart. So one Greek soldier was equal to at least 10 of the Persian who were not a trained and disciplined army as the Greek were. So one of the Greeks could take on 10 of Persian men because they, the ones that wasn't trained, some of them was trained, but all of them wasn't trained. So they had to be trained, but they wasn't. But the Greeks were. The Greeks gained the victory, though. They decimated that tremendous Persian army as it attempted to advance through the pass a few soldiers at a time. So the way that they had to come in there to Persia, they had to wait until all of them can fit in there because they had 300,000 and their families. So they could only did a few at a time, and that's how they even got what they did get. But that was a good way. They didn't go out to meet him. They would have got him out there if they had not. And then at Samagas, Xerxes' fleet of 300 vessels was destroyed by a storm. When word was brought to him, then his fleet had been destroyed, he went down to the sea, took off his belt, and beat the waves with it. They had destroyed his fleet. I would say that was not the action of an outstanding and intelligent man by any means. This marked the last effort of the East to move toward the West. No great advance was ever made again. It is true that the great hoarders of Mohammed, the Moors, Spain, but Charles Martel stopped them at the Battle of Tours. Now, the Moors, this is Muhammad. They've been around this long, and they still around. They still around. I hear people talk about their last name Moors and they Muhammad and all this kind of stuff. That's still around. It was an empire. It is also true that the Turks attempted to come through the east, through the Balkans, but they failed. Now, there rises in the west this tremendous general, a young man, Alexander the Great. He was only 32 years old when he died. He was a military genius, one of the greatest. He could move a striking force by land quicker than any man ever had. Man, that's awesome. Alexander the Great. And he's even in all the history books in school, too. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And you know we have four winds of heaven. And we have seven spirits of heaven. The four winds are, you know, north, south, east, and west. But the seven spirits is different, and I'll get a chance. That's another lesson. I'll explain that. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. What was it that broke this horn? There was no human power that could break it. You know, we're told that when he came to power, the whole world was under the heel of Alexander the Great, my God. Tradition says that he sat down and wept because there was no more wars to conquer. He had conquered them, all of the then known world at that time. He had conquered all the known world wars. However, in the midst of this vast project, he was seized by a fever after a night-long drinking bout, and he died in Babylon in the year of 323 BC at the age of 32. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. All three of these empires, the Babylon, Persia, and the Greece, went down in a drunken orgy, and that's what if this is talking about. Let me say, this is in, let me say that I do not think our nation will be destroyed by marijuana or heroin, by alcohol will destroy, but alcohol will destroy it. Didn't, and don't misunderstand me. I am not for legalizing marijuana, and I believe the drug traffic is a grave danger. But we have lost sight of the fact that the alcohol destroys nations. According to the latest 1981 statistics, about 26,000 Americans are killed and another million suffer crippling other serious injuries every year in drunk driving accidents. And that's true, and it does. Alcohol is worse than any of them. To me, it is. Heroin is bad. It is very. It is, but alcohol. It's like an addiction you can't get rid of. They said once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. But if you get delivered, and God delivers you, you set free indeed. Number 9, Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land." The pleasant land is Israel. The little horn of this chapter is not the same as described in the bear. The little horn arises out of the fourth kingdom. Here the little horn comes out of the third kingdom. The little horn is historical, while the little horn of chapter 7 is to be revealed in the future. The little horn being presently considered came out of Syria from the Seleucid dynasty. He was an Archean, number 4, or Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus the Great, Antiochus the Great. He is sometimes called Epimenes, the madman. He was another demented ruler. And Antiochus came to the throne in 175 B.C., and he made an attack on Jerusalem. It was against him that the Maccabees were raised up in Judah, anti-Semitic to the core. He tried to exterminate the Jews. He placed an image of Jupiter in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem. This was the first abomination of desolation. He also poured swine broth over the holy vessels. Lord, have mercy. Whoop! That was something right there. Who is this man again? Because he was, whoop, my God. Antiochus came to the throne at 175 B.C., and he made an attack on Jerusalem. And see, Jerusalem, Israel, the Jews always been being, because they supposed to kill all those Jews. Hitler killed so many of them. They've always wanted to attack the Jews, always. It was against him that the Maccabees were raised up in Judah, anti-Semitic to the core. He tried to exterminate the Jews. He placed an image of Jupiter in the church, in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem. This was the first abomination of desolation, and the last one going to be when the Pope go to the Mideast and go into the temple and live. And he Catholic. He's not supposed to be there. It waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. This statement is admittedly difficult to interpret. I think that the natural interpretation is that Antiochus challenged God and was permitted to capture Jerusalem and the temple. This warfare included the spiritual realm where angels and demons were involved. Some of the beast, Atributa, and Antiochus are astounding. If they are true demonic powers were exhibited. Now, I know for myself that the angels live up there where the Father lives, but between earth and heaven is a realm, and that's where those principalities and rulers of darkness are. People think they down there in hell, but they right up there. And that's why they say if you praying, you're going to have to pray to be able to get through that. Your prayer is going to have to be able to get through that, to get through the throne room to God. And so when God answers your prayers and stuff, you know it and made it through those principalities and rulers of darkness, because they trying to hold it back. But when you praying in the Holy Ghost and praying to God, it won't hold back. You either go right on through that stuff. And see, before they can do anything, they always have to get permission from the Father. They can't do nothing unless he allow it. And he allow a lot of things to happen to us. He'll permit a lot of things to happen to us because he's building our character. He's building our faith, and he's doing a lot of other work in us. And so that's why a lot of times we go through as much as we do. Yea, this is chapter 8, verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Antioch was a devoted of Jupiter, of whom he may have found himself an incarnation. He chose for himself the title Theos. Epiphanes, meaning God manifest, and host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced. See, Jupiter, this is like the stars and the moon, all this stuff that we're not supposed to do. He did. And that's what he believed in, and that's what he lived by. And but he wanted to also believe in God. But my thing is, you can't have both of them. Can't have both of them. You got to let one of them go, and that's why God was probably. I don't know what I don't have the mind of God, but I'm saying God was really trying to get him to see the things that he was doing wrong, but he didn't did a whole lot of bad stuff. So I know on down the line, he's going to get it. So I'm just waiting for this to happen, but God allowed him to do the things that he did. And host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. So the truth fell to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. It was by the permissive will of God that this little horn practiced and prospered during this period. Just during this period now. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? The saint is the Holy One, is an holy one, and refers to one of God's creative intelligence other than man. What we we'll call a supernatural creature, an angel. I often wondered what angels call us, by the way. This profaning of the temple is called here a transgression of desolation, because that's exactly what he did. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And that's 3.5 years anyway, but there has always been a great deal of disagreement as to the interpretation of these 100 days. Seven-day Adventists grew out of the great second event awakening in which this verse was given, the day-year interpretation, the date for Christ's second coming, which was set for the year 1843. That's what it was set for, but men don't know. Nobody understands the sanctuary to be the earth, which would be cleansed at his coming. And that's what they're talking about, how God's going to renovate and purify this earth, however he's going to do it. The day-year interpretation was a fragile and insecure foundation for any theory of prophecy, and history has demonstrated to be false, because we don't know when the day or the hour or the time that the Son of Man will be coming. However, if the 2,300 days are taken as being literal 24-hour days, the period would be between 6 and 7 years, which approximates the time of Antiochus, who began to perpetrate his autocracies in about 170 BC. The Jewish priest Judas Maccabees, which they call the Hammer, drove out the Syrian army, at which time the temple was cleansed and rededicated after its pollution. This cleaning is celebrated in the Feast of Lights. In John chapter 10, verse 22, we read, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, rededication or lights, and it was winter. This was on the holy day celebrated at the time of Christ, and which is still remembered by the Jews. It is a feast not mentioned in the Old Testament at all, because it was established in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's when the period between the Testaments. That's what I called it. And I got a book. I had a book, the period between the Testaments. So, a feast day that's not in the Bible, and people don't hardly mention it. But right now, it's still the Passover. It's the feast day now, and a lot of people, they consecrate themselves, they fast, they do all kind of stuff on the feast days, and they stay away from people. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to do that when people not working, and when they not, you know, don't have a church and all that kind of stuff, they can do that. But when you are busy and you're working and you're doing a whole lot of other things for God, you have to mix with the people, you know, and God understands that. Well, now the meaning of the vision. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and saw for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the bank of Uliah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Daniel was puzzled by the vision, and he desired to learn the meaning of it. There appeared to him the angel Gabriel. This is the first time Gabriel is introduced to us in the Bible. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So Gabriel told him, you won't even know this vision until the end. Gabriel in the explanation that follows will make it clear that Antiochus Epiphanes is by a picture in miniature of the coming Antichrist. So this was made clear of the coming of the Antichrist, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Notice that it is for the time of the end, not the end of time, but the time of the end. Nowhere in the Bible are we told about the end of time. The time of the end locates the complete fulfillment of this prophecy in the period which our Lord Jesus called the Great Tribulation. The man referred to is the Antichrist, also called the man of sin, and he's called the little horn of chapter 7. This prophecy goes beyond the immediate future and is projected into the distant future. Even in our day, it is still future. Antiochus is merely an adumeration of the other little horn who will come at the end of the time of the Gentiles, which is made abundantly clear by the use of these eschatological terms anyway. So it's saying that the end shall be at the end times. It shall be the vision. The time that is for the time of the end, not of the end of time, because you can't find in the Bible the end of time, because when Jesus come back to rapture us and then come back to make this earth the sanctuary or where we're going to be at, it's not going to be an end of time. The time of the end locates the complete and fulfillment of this one prophecy in the period which our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, called the Great Tribulation. So it would be the period which it would be, this prophecy would be in the period of the Great Tribulation. And it would be the Antichrist, the man of sin, that's doing all of this. The little horn. It's the Antichrist. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And so when the Spirit of the Lord or an angel or the Holy Ghost come over you, come close to you, come around you. It's like you go into, because I've had, it's like you still yourself, but you be in some kind of, I don't be sleep. I'll be there, just like I tell you, when sometime when I'm really, really tired, like I was the other night, Monday night, when Apostle wasn't here, I went downstairs, I got on the couch, I said, I'm going to sleep down here, had the television on, lights off, but the television was on, so that was enough lights for me, so I was so tired, I tried to sit the coffee pot to be wait to, for 5 o'clock, but instead the coffee pot I went on and did the coffee. I did it all wrong, and the coffee came on out that night. So when I get like that, I don't have a control over myself, and that's when the Spirit of the Lord take over me, and so I don't know what happened down there and up in here, but all I know is when I woke up, pitch black. The TV was cut off. Now, the TV are cut off by itself, but the direct TV box always stay on unless you cut it off, until you cut it off. That's the only way it's going to get off is you have to cut that off, but the TV are cut off by itself. So the whole television was off because the Spirit of the Lord probably cut it off using me. I don't remember none of it, but I know some things was happening down there. I don't know what it was. I know I was tired. I know that I got up to use the bathroom a few times. I knew that when I'm tired like that, the Spirit of the Lord takes over. So I can remember a person in there or a spirit. I can remember them talking. I can remember some things. I can remember some things, but I thought I was dreaming, but it wasn't no dream. I remember the television going off in my sleep. I remember. I don't know who cut it off, though. I know I didn't. So when you get so close up under the anointing, up under with the Holy Ghost, you're going to go to your face. You're going to go down. You're going to go into like a trance almost, a deep trance, and you won't be asleep, but it'll be where the Spirit of the Lord can use you and put in and speak through you. Sometimes they have to get you like that to speak to you. I was, the other night I had a vision. I just started having these visions and stuff in the last week or so. And when I had the vision the other night, I said, I ain't going on there. But what it was, I was on an airplane. And looked like this white lady with some auburn-looking hair was the pilot. And I said, what you doing back here? I said, I'm flying the plane. And she said, I put it on autopilot. And the plane had got so low, it looked like it was touching the top of the trees. It got really low. And I jumped off. And I was telling everybody, y'all better get off before it crashed. I jumped right on off. I don't know what happened, what kind of dream that was. But I know that I was tired. And when I start talking out a vision and stuff, it's something. I'm just so grateful to what God is doing now. And even with this is awesome. This is the book of Daniel is awesome because it's telling us what we can expect at the end of time, at the end time. Let me see what he said. He said, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So this vision is going to be the time of the end and not at the end time. So it's telling us about the time of the end because I don't believe the world will be destroyed. I believe it's going to be renovated, and when in Christ going to clean it up, and we're going to be here. That's what I believe, because it says it in the Word of God. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me up. Now, when I used to go, when I was in Marion, when I was in Troy, when we was up there in Maryville, living up there, when I used to go in my prayer room, I would always just go in there and sit because I was so excited and couldn't believe what was happening to me every time I went in the room. When I would go in there and sit and wouldn't say anything, just sit there, the Holy Ghost will rock me back and forth, push me, heat, will push me back and forth. And then I would get in this deep, whatever this was, sleep or vision or whatever it was. Sometimes it would do me an hour. And Keith would come knock on the door. You finished? We got to go. And I would get up. It'd take me a minute. And when I didn't have none but a blanket, a pillow, in a chair in that room. That's it. Sometimes I would lay on the floor. Sometimes I would sit up. I would always be on my knees. That's what's wrong with them now, my knees. But it's like when you go in these visions, you know, we talked about the trances and this vision and that vision. It's different ones. And we need to go over that again, because God is going to start dealing more with us about it. Believe what I say. He is. He don't do this stuff just to be doing it. We don't just talk about this stuff just to be talking about it. It's for a reason. It was a physical effect of this vision on Daniel. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the dignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Again, Gabriel moves from the local fulfillment of Antioch to the end of the times of the Gentile. Now, right now, in this day and time, the Gentile or the European nation, is they are in charge now. The European nation, you know, ain't no black folks in charge right now. But the Word of God say the Gentiles are in charge. So you know, if people always say the blacks or we are it Gentiles, we are not the Gentiles, because we are not in charge of this world right now. Everybody know that. So the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the king of Media and Persia. They are clearly identified for us. We do not have to speculate. The ram definitely represents the king of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn is between, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So the rough goat is likewise Labor, the king of Greece, and the great horn is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. In other words, none of these kings would have the power that Alexander the Great had, none of them. In the latter times of their kingdom, where the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. The little horn is Antiochus epiphanies of the line of the Seleucidae that took Syria. The only adequate explanation of this verse and of the fact of history is that this man was demon possessed. In this respect, he is also a picture of the coming Antichrist. The Lord Jesus Christ made reference to him when he said, "For there shall rise false Christ, false prophets, and shall shew great signs, wonders, in so much that if it was possible, they should deceive the very elect." That's over there in Matthew 24:24. So this man has to be demon possessed. And then, just like I was talking about in 1 Timothy on Sunday, about all these seducing spirits, all that demonic mess, it's going to be at the time of the end. It's going to be so real that it's going to seem like it's going to fool everybody, but it's not. It's not going to fool everybody. Mm-mm. We got to know what to do. We just have to know what to do. And see, I'm so grateful that we can go over this and know what to do, because time is winding up. People don't think it is, but I know it is. I know it is. You just all in your spirit, you know that time is winding up, that Jesus is on his way back. You know, we got 4 more chapters. We're almost through with chapter 9 here. And once we finish this, we're gonna be teaching on prayer. And but I love this because it tells us what preachers used to talk about, but they didn't explain it. I'm not explaining it the best, but God is using me to get some things out where we'll know what to do when the end time come. Apostle taught about in Revelation, and I'm teaching here out of Daniel. We ought to know what signs and stuff to even look for, and not at the end times, but the time of the end. You remember that, the time of the end, because there is no end time, because Jesus is going to make our home, his home here right on earth. So the time is not going to end, and it's not going to stop. It's going to continue when Jesus set up his army and stuff right here on earth. We all going to be here. So do we have any questions here? Let me see where we at. Let me see. Now that the being broken. Mm-hmm. So we on Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. I'm trying to get an ink pen so I can, because every time I forget where we are when it's time to start back. Let's start here. Mm-hmm. This was good. I really enjoyed it because we learning new things, and all we have to do is start doing what the Bible say do. That's all we have to do. But anyway, I thank and praise God for everyone that's on this conference, on the radio broadcast on the night, and I thank everybody in radio land that called in and that are listening. I thank and praise God for you and you. And we're going to be right back here at this same time on tomorrow night for our power, praise, prayer, and prophecy on tomorrow night. And God bless every one of you. I really enjoyed myself on tonight. I really enjoyed the word tonight. It was off the chain. It was good because I'm putting it together, the Holy Spirit putting it together, and even with Gabriel, how that was the first mention of him in the Bible, right there in chapter 8. And I thank and praise God that we know that about Gabriel. Nobody can tell us. They can tell us, but we know it for a fact where to find where Gabriel was first mentioned in the Bible. So if there is nothing else, we're going to get ready to close out. We just thank and praise God for you.
Amen.
We're going to get ready to close out. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for your holy word tonight, Lord. We thank you for everyone that's on the radio broadcast and out in radio land that's listening, Lord. Father, you know we love you with everything that we have. We love you with every fiber of our being, Father. And we give you praise, Lord. Thank you for opening up our understanding on tonight. Thank you for encouraging our spirits on tonight. Thank you for being God and God all by yourself on tonight. I ask you to bless everyone that's up under the sound of my voice in the name of Jesus and their families. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. You all have a blessed rest of the night and just saturate yourself in what we were talking about in the book of Daniel. I love you all. You all have a blessed night. You could call me if you need to. Good night. God bless you.